2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the last chapter. We'll be through with 2 Thessalonians by Christmas. I am so glad that I get to serve in a church that loves the Word of God, and that I don't know how I would do it in a church that wanted a topic of the day. We are called and entrusted with the Word of God. And I know you give me a lot of grief. Come on, moan and feel sorry for me. Poor guy. People say, well, man, it takes David forever to get through a book. Well, you know, we probably won't preach through 2 Thessalonians again in my lifetime. There's other books. And so we might as well get all we can out of it. And after I preached it, Mario told me the other day, he said, you could preach it again. And that's true. On Thursday night, we're studying Romans in our Men of God group, and there's such great stuff in chapter 8, and it's taken us several weeks. And somebody, I won't mention his name, but he's a Patriot fan, said, well, aren't you going to get through this? And I'm thinking, well, what do you mean get through it? Until we get it, we'll keep plodding along. So we come to verse 6, and we will cover today all the way through verse 15. Wow. Let's pray. Father, it is an honor and a privilege to open your word, to study it and to share it together and to see how it applies to our lives. It's just as fresh 2,000 years later as when it was written. What a privilege. May we do your word justice. May we say, thus saith the Lord, and make sure this is what you say. And may we therefore obey, because these are your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul is referring to, after all of this theological and doctrinal about the man of God and the man of lawlessness and the great unveiling of this man, to now, how do you live? Yes, Jesus is coming back. And that's one of the themes of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, but really not the point. Because Jesus is coming back, how do you live in the meantime? So very practical in these verses. So let's ask a practical question. How many of you went to work this week? Good. How many of you are looking for a job? How many are looking how to get out of work? Well, last week we introduced this section, and work is very honorable. It's a gift from God. And Paul has told them, this is the third time that Paul has told the Thessalonians, this church, that they need to get busy and get to work. There are some people in the church that are not working. This is the third reference to that. If you turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. To mind whose business? Your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so that you will not be dependent on anyone. And then in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 14, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. So now when we come to chapter 3, verse 6, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive. This is the third time. So now he is very stern, to the point, with a warning. Now, just to clarify, understand this, because I received several questions about this through the week. What if you're out of a job? Does this refer to you? What if you are laid off? This is not referring to, there's often times in our lives when we're looking for a job, but we don't have one. This is not referring to those people. This is referring to Christians, and it's narrowed down to Christians, brothers, who refuse to work. So we would just say that they don't want to work. Why don't they want to work? Because they don't want to work and they want to just mooch off of the rest of us. That's who he's referring to. So, how many of you went to work? How many of you work even if you're retired? You work. You're busy. You're not, surely not, in this church, any busybodies. Oh, no. We'll get to that in just a moment. All right? And he gives us six incentives to get to work. First one we looked at last week, verse 6. We called it disfellowship. In other words, you keep away from such people. You shun them, is what he's saying. You pull back from, that's what the word means. And the word idle, we identified that last week, it means unruly. A mess. In Greek, it was used of someone who didn't show up for work. They just didn't go to work. It was a military term. Someone who's out of rank, out of line, out of order, who doesn't hold to the teachings. Then remember their word there is tradition, what is handed down to you from one generation to another, not our idea of tradition, but he's referring to God's truth. Don't be that apostate. Don't be that man of lawlessness from chapter 2. Don't take a step away from the truth. Hold on to the teaching. What do you do with a brother in Christ who doesn't want to work? What does he tell you in verse 6? Stay away from him. Well, let's give some more incentives. In verse 7 through 9, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. So the first incentive to get to work is you shun the person. Second is, Paul says, but there's an example here. And who does he use as an example? Himself and Timothy and Silas. The word example is the word we get the word mimic. If you mimic someone, what do? You copy them. You follow their example. How many times have you read in the New Testament where Paul says, imitate me? And you think, that's pretty egotistical. No, we all need an example to follow, a pattern. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We need to see Christ rolled out, played out in the flesh. And so we need to be an example to one another. Just as you follow Christ, Paul's saying, follow me in the example of work. And notice he uses that phrase, you know. Now, if Paul had been a moocher when he was in Thessalonica, if Paul had been lazy and he said, you know how I lived among you when I was there, what would they have said? Oh, that slacker? Yeah. Well, turn over to Acts chapter 20 when Paul is saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. Acts chapter 20, verse 18. When they arrived, the elders from the church in Ephesus, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you, and from the first day I came into the province of Asia. Jump down to verse 33. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. Verse 34 and 35. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. And everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself. It is more blessed to what? To give than to receive. So you go back to our text. Paul is saying, we gave you an example. How did we live when we were in Thessalonica? We were not idle. We were not unruly. We weren't a mess. We didn't live an undisciplined life. Now notice he says, we did have the right to ask for help, but we didn't, which is interesting. Paul did have the right to be supported by churches, but he didn't use it here. Why not? I think because those lazy bums would have said, well, look at him. He's not working. And so he supplied his own needs. Notice he says, laboring and toiling, hard work, struggle. How many of you went to work this week? How many of you worked hard? How many of you hardly worked? My father-in-law always said, Are you working hard or hardly working? You know, you can work hard and not accomplish anything. You're just busy. And we'll get to that in just a moment. Paul says, we had the right. We labored, we toiled, we struggled. Now, what is he talking about, this right? Paul did teach that he had the right. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Let's do a little search here. Galatians 6, verse 6. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Isn't that a great verse? Let me read that again. Anyone who sees instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Speaking about leaders in the church, the elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor, referring to pay is what that's referring to, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll pick it up in verse 3. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas, our Peter? Now, that's just a little side note. Interesting. What did Peter have? That is interesting. Think about that. The first pope had a wife. He's not the first pope. Don't we have the right? Or at verse 6, or is it only I and Barnabas who must work at for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Some rhetorical questions. We know the obvious answer. Of course he has the right to benefit from that. Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with everything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights. Am I not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me? I would rather die than have someone deprive me of this boast. Did Paul have the right to make a living from preaching the gospel? Yes. But then you go back to Thessalonica, did he use that right? No, he didn't use that right. And sometimes Paul worked at a different job so he could support himself. Sometimes Paul expected the church to pay him. All of that's true. But the point here is, did Paul work hard whatever he was doing? And he gave the church an example. He worked hard. And yet still some at Thessalonica were refusing to go to work. I mean, he says, first of all, you shun them. I gave you an example. So let's get a little bit more stern. Another incentive is survival. Look at verse 10. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. Now, what's a rule? A suggestion. When you say to your child, these are the household rules, are you just merely putting up some suggestions? These are rules. These are commands. And here's the command. If a man will not work, what should he not do? He says, I've already told you. You know, get to work. And literally that means those that are not wishing to work. Not that you're out of a job and you're looking for a job, but if you don't have a job, and you're not looking for a job, and you don't want to work because you want to just mooch, you're not wishing to work. Those who are not wanting to work. Do you know any people like that? You know, you see people have a sign, we'll work for food. Okay, and have you been to Montaño and I-25? There's a big sign from the city. If you need food or shelter, call 311. And who's always standing under that sign? Someone wanting you to do it, so because they don't want to even take the time to call and get the free stuff. If you have a sign, we'll work for food, and you offer them a job, what do most of them say? I'd rather have just some food. The principle here is you don't feed the person who's refusing to work, because all you're doing is enabling them to not work. Proverbs 16:26 says, the laborer's appetite works for him. If you're hungry enough, what will you do? Eat? But you got to get the food first. If you're hungry enough, you'll get a job to get the work, to get the food. Proverbs says the laborer's appetite works for him. His hunger drives him on. If you have the ability to work, and don't leave yet, because some of you are thinking, yeah, but what about the poor? What about the orphans? We'll get there in just a moment. What about those who can't work? We'll get there in a moment. So hang on. But if you can work, what are you supposed to do? I mean, this is pretty practical. Work! That's a novel idea. In 1 Timothy 5:8, it says, if anyone does not provide for his families, and especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's pretty serious. And sure, there are plenty of scriptures about taking care of the poor. James says, pure religion is watching after widows and orphans in their distress. Yes. And many of these Christians in Thessalonica, we must remember, had probably lost their jobs because they became Christians. And they were fired. And so they didn't have a means of support. And that's not what he's talking about. There are many scriptures, you know, there are people that are the lame and the blind and people that we are to have compassion for. That's not what he's talking about here. Here he's talking about those who have the ability to work but refuse to work. Get busy. You know, we think in our culture that we're entitled to this and that. I mean, really, what are you entitled to? Nothing. You know, the idea that we should steal from those who have and give to those who won't work is not biblical. We should take what we have and help those who can't, who don't have the ability, but to take from you because you work hard and give it to people who refuse to work, he says, don't have anything to do with those people. And those who want to be a mooch, is that a good word to use in church? Those moochers, when are they satisfied? They always want more. And you can look at all kinds of problems in our culture with family and crime and hopelessness and meaninglessness and bitterness. If you can work, what should you do? That's pretty practical, isn't it? Well, there's another incentive, verse 11 through 13. And we hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busybodies. What's a busybody? You got a picture in your mind? Such people we command, again, it's a rule, it's a command, and we urge in the Lord Jesus Christ, here the full authority of Christ, to settle down, earn the bread they eat. As for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. Paul saying, we hear. We have read the reports. We saw your church newsletter. We heard it online. I don't know how he heard it, but his word is getting back to Paul that some, in spite of all that he has told them, in person, in writing, 1 Thessalonians, they're not going to work. Some are not working. However, those who are refusing to work are very busy. They are working in everybody else's business. Now, sure, in the church we are to be accountable to one another. We are to be involved in each other's lives. We are to encourage one another. It's not a free-for-all. There's got to be certain way things are done in the body of Christ. But everything is not everybody's business. Have you noticed that those who refuse to work have plenty of time on their hands, and so what do with that time? They're involved in everybody else's business. Is it my business to tell you that you ought to give generously to the Lord's work? That's Scripture. Is it my business to critique everything you spend your money on? Oh, I saw a cartoon one time. One of the elders came up to the pastor and said, "Oh, you've got a new pen here. I guess we're paying you too much." You know, we want to get involved in everybody else's business. He says, settle down and don't do that. There's two extremes. On one extreme, you have idleness, which means unruly, undisciplined, not wanting to work. On the other hand, you have busybodies. They're very busy, but they're busybodies. Do you know any busybodies? Do you ever play that game of being a busybody? Here's what he says. Knock it off. Stop it. You know, just because someone's having a conversation doesn't mean you just get up and say, "Now, what were you talking about? What are you doing here? Hey, I saw you got a new car there. How are you doing that?" Now, that's not your business. It is your business to encourage and admonish and warn people to live godly lives. But everything about everybody's life is not my business or your business. People say, "I am very busy." You know, we like to impress one another that way, don't we? "How are you doing?" "Oh man, I am so busy." Next time someone tells you how busy they are, ask them, "Busy doing what? What are you busy doing?" You see, Paul uses a little play on words here. Some of those undisciplined, unruly, some of those not working are very busy. And the word he uses here there refers to people that are wandering around. Because they don't have a job. They don't have to show up to work, so they just kind of wander around. They walk around. And what do they do when they walk around? They get involved in everybody else's affairs. It takes very wisdom, doesn't it, to know what is your business and what is not? You know? And a good clue to that, if you can't substantiate it by the word, then it's probably not your business, huh? Some are undisciplined. Those, in this context, who are refusing to work, are using their unoccupied time to wander around interfering in others in the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, writing about widows and how the church is to take care of widows, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 11, "As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit," and we won't define all of that, but let's just look at verse 13. "Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. Not only do they become idlers, but gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to do." So if you have the ability to work, what should you do? Work. And if you refuse to work, what should the rest of us do? Disfellowship you? Look at the example of Paul. And for the sake of harmony in the church? You know, these people are so busy. And what was it? What's that little saying? Idle hands are the devil's workshop. These people are irritating, creating disunity, discourse, being a burden to those who do work. And so in verse 12, he says, "I tell them, I command them to settle down, earn the bread that they eat." Stop meddling in other people's affairs. Lead a quiet life. That's what he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Lead a quiet life. And stop being a burden. Become a blessing. But look at our lives. Are we a burden or are we a blessing? That's a good question. I'll let you think about that. Same word he used back there in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, where he says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, mind your own business, work with your hands, just as we told you. Why? So you won't bring the church into disrepute. And be, you won't be dependent on other people. Chill out is what he's saying. Get to work. And get to work. This is a novel idea. Get to work without telling everybody how hard you work. You know, we play that game. I work hard. Well, I work harder. Well, I work even harder than hard. You know, I'm really hard. Just get busy and lead a quiet life. In a word of encouragement there in verse 13, as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. A word of encouragement. How many of you work? So let me give you this word of encouragement to those of you that work. Don't get tired of doing what's right. Isn't it easy? We looked at that verse for Labor Day. Don't give up. Don't lose heart in doing what is right. And the word doing what is right really refers back to your calling. What is your calling as a Christian? To live a holy life, to be made more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Don't ever get tired of that. You see, there's a danger because there were these moochers. Can we call them deadbeats? These people who were refusing to work for whatever reason. They had the ability, but they weren't working. These deadbeats. It's easy for the rest of you and us who work hard to get fed up with them, isn't it? Well, when you get fed up with deadbeats, you sometimes get fed up and indifferent to real needs. And there are legitimate needs. Don't fall into that danger. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Psalm 37, verse 21. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous gives generously. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be cut off. How about Psalm 41, verse 1? Blessed is he who has regard for the weak. The Lord delivers him in times of trouble. Jump over to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 27. He who gives to the poor will lack nothing, but he who closes his eyes to them receives many curses. Let me take you to Isaiah 58, verse 7. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? And when you see the naked, to clothe him, and do not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Or, if you want some New Testament, look at the words of Jesus, Luke 14, verse 12. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they will invite you back, and you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And what did Jesus say, as quoted by Paul in Acts 20? It is more blessed to what? To give than to receive. So don't get burned out. As for you, brothers, you guys who are working, you guys who are called by Christ to live a holy life, never tire. Don't give up on that. Don't get tired. Don't become callous to real needs. Live for Christ. Well, let's go on. There's six incentives, disfellowship, the example of Paul, harmony in the church. How about verse 14? Shame. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Again, don't associate with him. All those incentives from the Apostle Paul, under the authority, in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and some are still refusing not to go to work. They're obstinate, stubborn. So he commands and asks the rest of you, if you got somebody like this in your fellowship, take note of this person. The word take note means marked out for serious attention. Jeff Foxworthy says, here's your sign. Put a sign on them. Will not work for food. They won't work. As the rest of you, don't mix with this person. Don't hang with this person. Don't associate with this person. Avoid them. And in the early church, when they came to the Lord's Supper, what they called a love feast, agape feast. They would not only come and take the Lord's Supper, but they would have a meal. Now, the problem was that that was really abused. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and some were coming to the Lord's Supper just to get a free meal. Some were getting drunk on the wine. Some were not, you know, weren't satisfied with little cups. We've got to have a jug, man. And apparently, even in Thessalonica, he says, you don't have anything to do with these. Don't let them come and mooch off of you, even at the Lord's Supper. Avoid them. Don't mix with them. Pressure. Why pressure on them? Why shame? I mean, I thought we were just supposed to love everybody. Why put shame on them? The pressure is to bring them to repentance. That's really the bottom line, the motive. The reason is they may be ashamed. That literally means turn on themselves. Have you ever turned on yourself? You've been doing something, and that's not right. You shouldn't behave that way. You shouldn't do that. And you go, man, what am I doing? The word has to do with the mind. Change their minds. They will turn and think about this. You know, why is everybody avoiding me? Why are they shunning me? Why are people warning me? Maybe I ought to get to work. Maybe I'm just a busybody. Why is it when I come up, everybody walks away? And we laugh about this, but that's really the point, to bring them, to restore them in the body of Christ so that they will see the light. The same phrase is used in Luke 15 of the prodigal son. You know the story of the prodigal son. He squanders his inheritance. And then there's this phrase, and he came to his senses. That's the reason you put this shame on them. That's the reason you avoid them. Not just because you don't like them, not because you are judgmental, but hopefully they will come to their senses. The goal is not just shame, but to turn around. And verse 15, a final incentive, love. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him how? As a brother. This is your brother in Christ. Not as an enemy, but admonish him. Is it your business to admonish one another? Yes. Admonish them. Warn them is the idea. See, there's always this balance. Yes, here's the guy that's not working. Don't have anything to do with him. But the reason is so that he will come to repentance because you love him as a brother in Christ. It is so easy for us to become very judgmental, isn't it? Well, he's a bum. He doesn't work. But have you warned him as a brother? Or have you just talked about him with everybody else? Have you prayed for him? Have you gone to him one-on-one and talked to him? Have you said, you know, you need to supply the needs for your family. Get to work. I love you. Or do we just look down our nose? Or do we really love him? That's the idea. A balance here. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may be tempted as well. 1 Timothy 6:1, all of us who are under the yoke of slavery And we're not under that yoke, but we all, how many of you have a job and a boss? You should consider your boss worthy of full respect so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Now, I don't want to slander the Word of God, do you? So get busy. So how does all this work in real life? Well, let me give you some real deep thoughts here. Get to work. Keep doing what is right. Be considerate of the harmony and love in the body of Christ. If you were at all able, supply the needs of your own family. Why? So you can provide for your family, not be worse than an infidel, and so you will have excess to supply with those who really have a need. So you'll be able to invest in the kingdom of God. Be busy. Don't be a busy body. Will you take that pledge with me this morning? Raise your right hand. Right. I will not be a busy body. And if I'm noticed as a busy body, I'll wear the sign, busy body. You know how that works in real life. It's very practical. Work. But also be generous. How God has blessed you. Be generous with the people of God, with those that are in need, with your church. It also applies to working in the church. Get busy. Now, it's easy for those that don't do much to want to tell everybody else how to do everything. Get busy. Why aren't you doing it this way? Why aren't you doing it this way? It's easy for us to become critical of one another. Why don't you do it like the way I think it ought to be done? And I find that those who have that attitude usually aren't doing much themselves. They're just busy bodies. Or we tend to get tired and discouraged. And we think, am I the only one that's doing what God wants done here? You ever think like that? You're not. To those who work hard, thank you. To those that are busy bodies, knock it off. To those who are concerned about the love and harmony of the family of God, and even concerned about your brother who's involved in this sin, never tire of doing what is right. Let's pray. Father, we can't get much more practical because we all have to earn our bread. And yet some very practical spiritual principles for us to live out our faith in the day-to-day stuff we have to do. Thank you for giving us jobs and ways to earn a living and skills and abilities. And thank you for giving us so much more than we could ever need. May we learn to be content. May we learn to be generous with the real needs that you provide opportunities as for share what you have given and loaned to us to bring glory to your name. And Father, we do not want in any way to slander your word by our lives. In the name of Jesus and for his glory, we pray this.